And we talked about white robes. We talked about a group of martyrs that were going to receive white robes in heaven. And Johnny's devotional this morning touched on the principle behind all that. He talked about people that the Word of God is more than sufficient to save their souls, and they trust in Christ for salvation, and they're legitimately saved. But as Johnny pointed out in his devotional, after someone is saved, they either respond a lot to the Spirit of God, a little, or practically not at all. And a lot of times people have asked me, why did so-and-so stop coming to church? They were just coming so regularly. What happened? Did someone offend them? No. They just kind of fell out of love with the Word of God. And as Johnny pointed out in his devotional, greater is he that is in you than is he that is in the world. No question about that. But you have to respond to the one that's living in you. And if you don't want to respond and you don't want to grow, then you won't. It's that plain. It's that simple. I think the crux of the whole matter is that most people never really study the Word of God to the extent that they actually begin to realize, hey, what I'm going to wear in heaven and where I'm going to live in heaven is a whole lot more important than what I wear here and where I live here. They never really grasp that. If you ever grasp it and you ever honestly believe that what you're going to wear in heaven and where you're going to live in heaven is a lot more important than what you wear here and where you live here, then I think you'll start being faithful. And that's the reason I concentrate on this so much. It's because heaven is eternal. And what you're going to wear there is eternal. What you're going to wear here is just temporary. Where you're going to live in heaven is an eternal position. And where you live here is temporary. Now, in the Bible, you'll come across this expression several times. And a lot of people never draw the distinction between two different inheritances. There is a biblical difference between these two inheritances. First of all, how do you inherit the kingdom of God? Here's one type of biblical inheritance. Inheriting the kingdom of God. Inheriting the kingdom of God. That means when you're born again, when you're saved, when you trust Jesus, when you call upon the name of the Lord. When that happens, you inherit the kingdom of God. But there is a second inheritance, and this is what many people never really fully grasp because they're not that interested in what they're going to do in heaven. They're more interested in what they're going to do here. The second type of biblical inheritance, inheriting in the kingdom of God. See the difference? Inheriting the kingdom of God. That's inherited when you trust in Christ for your salvation and you become a member of it. Then you have inherited the kingdom of God. But then and only then are you eligible. In fact, you cannot inherit in the kingdom of God unless you have inherited the kingdom of God. You inherit the kingdom of God the moment you trust Jesus Christ. That's inheriting the kingdom of God. But here's the second inheritance. Inheriting in the kingdom of God. Once you're saved, once you're born again, once you're a child of God, you're eligible to inherit in the kingdom because there are tremendous inheritances there. The determined factor involved in inheriting the kingdom of God is whether or not you have received the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The instant you receive, it is synonymous to the point in time you identify as having been saved or born again. Romans 3:10, 10:17-13, and John 3:7. This is how you inherit the kingdom of God. Not inherit in it, but inherit the kingdom itself. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So you have to have Christ's righteousness imputed to you. How does that happen? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How much faith do you have to have in order to receive the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ? Well, you have to believe he's who he is, that he's alive and that he died for your sins, and then you exercise Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What happens at the point in time when you call upon the name of the Lord to save you? God imputes his son's righteousness to you, and verse 7 takes effect. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. That's inheriting the kingdom itself. That's being made a part of it. And usually, after someone is saved, they say, wow, I'm a child of God. I don't have to go to hell. And they're quite right. And so the rest of their life, they're hit and miss at the rest of these things, and they figure it's kind of a way of pacifying the Spirit of God when he convicts them to go to church or to study more of the Word, and they really don't ever see the inheritance in the kingdom of which they're a member. The determining factor involved in inheriting in the kingdom of God is how well you perform after you become an eternal member of it. Matthew 5:19 is certainly not talking about lost people in hell. The subject is heaven. And it has to do with how well you perform after you have inherited the kingdom by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. So when you look at Matthew 5:19, this is what inheriting in the kingdom of God is all about. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So after you get saved, if you don't pay any attention to what the Lord commanded in the New Testament, if you don't ever study it, if you don't know what God expects out of your life, if you don't care, and you don't care where you live in heaven or what kind of an outer garments you have in heaven, none of that means anything to you, then you're going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, at least I'll be there. Typical New and Tyler too. Praise God. Well, once you're there and you have the opportunity at the judgment seat of Christ to look back on a wasted life, believe me, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth at that time. I know the Bible says God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, but that's after the judgment seat of Christ. And the agony that's going to be going on there among some of God's children is much more extreme than they think. God's not going to pull out a whip and beat us to death. He's not going to tie us to a post and whip us. It's not a purgatory. But you are going to suddenly realize, good grief, I've wasted my whole life. But whosoever shall do and teach them the commandments of God, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So the reason I'm always on to you about coming to church and being faithful and regular in attendance and in giving and serving God, I don't have any motivation in this whatsoever except your benefit. Because it's going to determine where you live in heaven, not whether you go or not. And it's going to determine your outer garment in heaven. Imogene doesn't like me to wear this suit. I wear it all the time. I've worn it 3 Sundays in a row. And she'll get me after church, and you'll see me in a different one next Sunday. Heaven only knows what it'll be. But I always just grab the one that's closest there. Now, if I had this one upstairs, I don't want to go downstairs and get another one. So I put this thing on. Well, now, how do you know I'm a preacher? Take a look around. How do you know? I got a suit on. Forget about the Word of God. That doesn't say anything about me being a preacher. How do you know? I don't have a thing in the world to do with it. I've got a suit on. Faith doesn't have a thing in the world to do with it. I've got a suit on. I'm the only one here with a suit. That's how you identify me as a preacher. When someone comes in here wearing a suit, and I see him out here, I automatically think he's either a preacher or a deacon, one or the other. Well, that's how you recognize me. I got this suit on. This is my outer garment. You know what the real problem today is? Nobody much ever considers it important what they're going to wear in heaven. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, every glorified body is going to be the same. There won't be any class distinctions in heaven. We'll be one great conglomerated glob. And that isn't true. For all eternity, you're going to be recognized in heaven. Your outer garment is going to manifest what kind of a person you were here on this earth. Every saved person is going to get a glorified body in heaven. But I want to guarantee you this without question. The kind of life that you lived after you were saved is going to determine what your outer garment is in heaven. You must inherit the kingdom before you can be an inheritor in it. The inheritance of the least will be considerably less than the inheritance of those called great. You know, I went through last Sunday morning those martyrs underneath the throne. They had been killed for their testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Revelation 6, 9 through 11. And the Lord told them, because they were really anxious to come back to earth and for the judgment seat of Christ to occur, in Revelation 6 and 11, he told them, "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." I asked the question, what are the white robes? Are the martyrs the only one who received this special outer garment? Of what eternal value are they? What do they represent? When do children of God earn the right to be allowed to wear them? And then I showed you in Scripture, what's going to determine your outer garment? You're going to receive a glorified body if you're saved. But I guarantee you that some people are going to receive white robes that are whiter than others. And I guarantee you it does make a class distinction in heaven. And I guarantee for all eternity those people that did serve God after they were saved, it's going to be manifested in heaven for all eternity by the outer garment, the white robe that they're given. 2 Timothy 3:12 and 2:11 and 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I went through these scriptures. I talked about them at length. I pointed out, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Then I went through 2 Timothy 3:10 through 11. And the point that I made with these scriptures is the point that they themselves make: the importance of living a godly life after you're saved. We stopped right here on Revelation 3, 4, and 3, and 22, 11, and 12. Is it possible for a born-again child of God to reject his or her right to wear this white outer garment in God's kingdom? You better believe it is. And you better believe, in the 24 years I've seen in this church, I've seen a lot of people reject the right. I've seen a lot of people on a church roll that don't ever come anymore, that don't care anymore, that could care less about what heaven is going to be like, could care less about serving Christ, and yet they are born-again children of God. Johnny hit the nail on the head when he talked about this morning, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." That's very true. And you have the potential to be an overcomer for Christ in this life if you'll just respond to him. But if you don't respond to Christ, and if you don't live a godly life, and you don't manifest the personality of Christ in your everyday living, don't expect to wear a white robe in heaven. I don't know where the idea got started and how it got started, but people wanted to hear that once they got saved, that was it, and that was the end of it, and don't worry, just kind of wagtail along, come to church when you can, and it won't make any difference in heaven because you've been saved by the blood. Well, I've been saved by the blood, but that blood is meant to be applied to that outer garment. Is it possible for a born-again child of God to reject his or her right to wear this white outer garment in God's kingdom? It's not possible for them to lose their salvation. It's not possible for them to fail to receive a glorified body. But I guarantee you it is possible for them to give up this white robe. In Revelation 3 and 4, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." I'm the only one here with a suit on. Oh, that doesn't make me a preacher. You know that, and I know that. That isn't why I asked the question a while ago. I didn't want an answer. The truth is, this is what distinguishes us. It's what people look and they say, "There's the preacher. Look, he's got a suit on. He's got a tie." There are going to be class distinction in heaven. People don't like that idea, and I don't know why they don't like it. The Bible teaches it. Some people are going to receive white robes, and some people aren't. Now, the real question is, do you want to wear a white robe in heaven? Does it really matter to you? Do you really believe all this? Do you really believe there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth? Do you really believe there's going to be a city three-fifths the size of the United States come down on a brand new earth? Do you really believe that in heaven you're going to keep right on living forever? Then you ought to want to have an outer garment where people could look at you and say, "There was someone who loved Christ. There was someone who cared for Christ. There was someone who was willing to put up with all the trials and tribulations of life because they were children of God." Do you want that class distinction? If you don't want it, there is nothing I can do for you. You can put all kind of programs in a church, all kind of activities. You can make a church attractive to the world. You can bring the world into it. You can make it such that even the carnal man enjoys it and feels good when he leaves. You can do that. But the truth is, if a person's motivation isn't right, if they aren't seeking the kingdom of God, then all these other things that are offered are just temporary little injections that'll keep them there until you finally do start showing them what the Word of God says, and then they'll run like quail. Revelation 3 and 4. This is a church. It's a church at Sardis. It was made up of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to carry out the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like this one. Thou hast a few names, not many, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Well, what do you mean, not defile their garments? You can defile or reject the type of garment you're going to have in heaven by rejecting the Spirit of Christ that tries to lead you to control this outer garment that you currently wear, where people can't see Christ in you. And the reason that people can see Christ in you, you're here in church this morning. That's a badge of identification. You're here to worship God in spirit and in truth. Hopefully you come to this church because you love God. Hopefully you're faithful in this church because you love God. Hopefully you give to this church because you love God. Hopefully you pray for the other people in this church because you love God. That's a mark of distinction and identification, and hopefully you're trying to control this creature that lives in your outer garment. Many people are saved by the blood of Christ and are going to heaven and receive a glorified body. But God meant for your life to be cleaned up. And He meant for you to take that same blood, apply it to your outer garment, and to wash your outer garment in the blood of the Lamb after Christ had cleansed your soul and eternally sealed it by the same blood. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, the church at Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Apparently a bunch of them had. If you take our church roll, I guarantee you that we have very few in this church that have not defiled their garments. I'm not their judge, but you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure some of this out. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. There's your white robe. For they are worthy. They're worthy because they submitted to the Spirit of Christ after they were saved. We talked about these white robes, and we talked about the reward of them. Now, let's take a look at verse 3, above Revelation 3 and 4. What was it that they did that caused them not to defile their garments? Verse 3, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. That's how a person in life washes his outer garment in the blood of Christ. He receives, he hears, he holds fast to what he hears and receives, and his life is a constant mode of repentance. That's what the Christian life is, and that's what you're supposed to do all your life, and the way you do it is by hearing the Word of God. Now, I want you to notice the price that is paid by those members who do defile their garments. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, if you won't receive and hear, if you won't hold fast to what you receive and hear, if you won't repent in response to what you hear, therefore, if therefore thou shalt not watch, that's what watching is. Receiving, hearing, holding fast, and repenting. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. That's not just talking about the rapture. That's not just talking about when the Lord comes for the saints. That's talking about those people who live like the devil after they're children of God, are bona fidely saved, and then all of a sudden they have a heart attack, and they're dead as a doornail, and the Lord has come and caught them unawares. And don't tell me that children of God can't live lives like this. Take a look at Revelation 22, 11 and 12. This is a church book. It was written to churches. It wasn't written to lost people. It was written to church members. And I want you to notice what it says in Revelation 22, 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Wham! He'll come as a thief and catch him. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. Wham! If he's living a filthy life, he'll catch him too. Whether it be with death, a natural death, a sudden death of heart attack, or whether it be at the rapture. And he that is righteous, this is a person that's responding to the Spirit of Christ that's in him. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. Still is the key word. And he that is holy, hagiso, set apart, living a holy life, a godly life, set apart life. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Wham! Notice what he says in the next verse. And behold, I come quickly. That's the mode and manner of coming. Wham! He's going to catch them suddenly. Therefore, remember how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. That's the work that that you allow Christ to perform in your life after you receive Him as Savior, after you inherit the kingdom, and God then asks you a very blatant question. Now that you are a part of the kingdom, now that you've inherited the kingdom, where do you want to live in the kingdom? And what do you want to wear in the kingdom? That's what the reward is. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Works don't get you to heaven. But works, in response to the Spirit of Christ, in response to the Word of God, which is the living Spirit of God Himself that wrote it, response to those things are what determine what you're going to wear in heaven and where you're going to live in heaven. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is something that isn't preached much. This is something that isn't taught much. This is something that isn't pushed. It's a whole lot easier to do 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and keep the people happy than to show them the truth and to make them realize the importance of a Christian life after they've been saved. Who will be the happiest individuals in God's kingdom? Well, I think the Bible is pretty clear on that subject. Now, the real question is, how happy do you want to be in God's kingdom? Once you become a child of God, you've inherited the kingdom. But what about the inheritance that's in the kingdom? Those people who receive the greatest rewards are going to be those people that wear the white robes. And those white robes are going to allow them access to some places in heaven that other people can't go. You say, well, brother, I tell you what, it's all by grace. Well, amen, it is all by grace. Salvation is by grace, and as you work and respond to Christ, that's a gift of God, and it's by grace. And if He weren't in you, motivating you to do it, you couldn't do it. So it is all by grace. But who are going to be the happiest people in heaven? A lot of people don't want this. They don't like this. They don't like the price that has to be paid. Matthew 5, 10 through 12 clearly identifies who's going to be the happiest in heaven. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We don't want that, do we? We want to get up, come to church on Sunday morning, maybe Sunday night, maybe Wednesday night. Go home and live our lives the rest of the week with no bother. I don't want to get involved. Oh, no, I don't want this. I don't want that. And as I told you last Sunday and made it very clear in the Scripture, if you don't live a godly life, you won't have to suffer any of this. If you don't live a godly life after you're saved, the devil is perfectly happy with you. Always not happy that you're saved, but he can't do anything about that. But if you don't live a godly life, the devil will leave you alone. And the world will leave you alone. Because if you get up out there and you don't ever show a manifestation of righteousness in your life, you don't ever show a love for Christ, you don't ever talk about Christ, they can't even see Christ in your conduct and you just blend right in with them, what do they have to persecute you about if you don't live a godly life? But if you're living a godly life, you will suffer persecution. The Bible's very clear on that. So the question is, what matters the most to you? Getting along with the world here? Being one of the good old boys from Yale County or Polk County? Being one of the good old gals from Polk County or Yale County where everybody likes, good old so-and-so? Or do you want to be somebody that lives for Christ and is willing to take whatever criticism is placed against you? That's what we're talking about here, because that's going to determine what kind of an outer garment you wear in heaven. We're not talking about glorified bodies here. We're not talking about going to heaven. And I want to doubly emphasize that. We're talking about what kind of an outer garment you're going to wear in heaven. Because that outer garment is going to be a mark of distinction that shows your love for Christ that you manifested by responding to Him in this life. It's going to show that you lived a godly life. It's going to show that you were willing to stand up for Christ. And if you're not willing to pay the price, don't expect to wear a white garment. I know this next verse, you probably won't like my interpretation, but that's all right. You're going to discover it was the truth when you get to heaven. Who will receive these white robes in heaven? Will it only be the martyrs who died for Him? No. It's going to be every person who went through life and suffered the trials and tribulations of this life, regardless of which age they lived in. It's going to be all those from the time of Christ and from those before Christ.
who were willing to suffer persecution and trial because they either believed the Messiah was coming, they believed he was there, and now we look back and believe he came and he's coming again, and we're willing to put up with whatever trials and tribulations we have to face. A person that is willing to stand against the trials of life, not blame God for all the things that happened to him in his life, not blame God and say, why did this happen, or why did that happen, or why did this happen? Just accept life as it is. Praise God that he's alive and given physical life. Praise God that he's received the new birth. Praise God that he's going to heaven. And then to be willing to suffer and pay the price of living a godly life. Who will receive these white robes in heaven? Will it only be the martyrs who died for him? We've covered them already in previous lessons. Please allow me to move into the next chapter in Revelation following 6, 9 through 11. We've been covering the opening of the seals. We've covered the martyrs in heaven through the fifth seal. Now let's jump in the next chapter, Revelation 7, 9 through 10. At first you may not like this idea, but wait until I get to the end. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. You say, this is all the saved, it has to be all the saved, because look at how many people there are. Listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, you go back and check Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I've got books out here this thick with a listing of all the people who have suffered martyr's death and a listing of those who have gone through tremendous, unbelievable tribulations and trials in life. And right here now in this current time in which we live, I can show you some children of God that have undergone tribulation and trial and are still very much alive, and yet they love Christ. I can also show you some people in foreign countries that are undergoing active persecution right now and are being killed, and others that are being heavily persecuted. So you don't have to be a martyr, and you don't have to give up your life for Christ. But if you're willing to do it and you live a godly life, God's going to decide whether your death would accomplish a purpose in his plan or not. These people are not all the saved. They are all indeed saved, but they are the ones down through the ages who are willing to stand up and live godly lives. You say, well, where are all the saved? They're in heaven, but these aren't just all the saved. They were the saved who were faithful to Christ and lived godly lives. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. All the saved will receive a glorified body. All will be gloriously happy in heaven. There is no such thing as a purgatory. Brothers and sisters in Christ, purgatory is a myth made up by the Catholic Church. And everybody in heaven is going to be happy. And all of them are going to receive glorified bodies. But only those who endured the tribulations of life and trials and were willing to stand up for Christ are going to receive this outer garment we call a white robe. Verse 10, cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sat upon the throne and to the Lamb. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came there? And I said unto them, sir, thou knowest. Now I want you to notice what he says about these people. These are they which came out of great tribulation. The is the definite article in front of that. And some people say it means the last half of the tribulation period. I don't believe that. I believe these are they which have come out of great tribulation down through the ages, who have come through trials and tribulations and testings because they lived godly lives. They responded to the Spirit that indwelt them. They believed that the one who was in them was greater than he that was in the world. And they tried to live a godly life. And there was great trial and tribulation in their life because they did. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In that church at Sardis, there were many there whose garments were defiled. Don't tell me a child of God can't live a filthy life. Don't tell me a child of God can't live an unclean life. Don't tell me a child of God can't be a fornicator, an adulterer, a liar, and a thief. You tell me that a child of God can't be that, and I'll tell you to your face you don't believe in grace. That's what grace is. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's grace, my friend. But these people, being grateful for the grace of God's salvation that he had given them, went through trials and tribulations. Don't let that number of a great multitude bother you. Let me assure you that the number of martyrs that have occurred down through history and those who have suffered trials and persecutions for Christ are a multitude beyond number. All the saved are a much greater number. But this is a class distinction in heaven, and we're taking these white robes through the Bible. Don't tell me that someone who died for Christ and whose soul is under the judgment seat and they're given a white robe is going to receive the exact type of outer garment as some old boy who made a profession of faith in one of our churches, came down the aisle, got scripturally baptized, and spent the rest of his life fighting off the Holy Spirit of God, never did clean up his outer garment, defiled the one he had waiting for him in heaven. Don't tell me that he's going to receive a white robe in heaven. He will not. These are those that came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes, their outer garment, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And when you see these people, that robe is an identification. It is an identification that shows what they did for Christ. And those who don't have them are going to be ecstatically happy. But I guarantee you they're always going to wish that they had lived for Christ so they could be identified as such. But the truth is, what does all this mean to you? I'm being as emphatic and honest as I know how right now. What does this mean to you? Could this be true? It is true. And the question is, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to determine in your own heart that no matter what tribulation or trial comes in your life, no matter what obstacle is placed in front of you, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and you're going to trust him to get you through it, and realizing there is a reward in heaven for it? Or are you just going to take this and say, well, how about that, sports fans? Isn't that interesting? Brothers and sisters in Christ, you're a whole lot better off not to have heard it than not to have applied it after you have heard it. Therefore are they before the throne of God. Folks, this is not made up of all those people that live outside the city. These people are in the city. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Don't tell me that white robe is not a distinctive mark, and don't tell me that this just represents all the saved. These aren't just people that got saved. These are people that had trials and tribulations in life. I'll never forget it. Brother and Sister Barnes, I went out to their house, and they said, praise the Lord anyhow. These are people that praised the Lord, gave God credit for everything that was good, recognized that whatever came out of their lives that were bad, they were responsible for, and whatever good was done, God did it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't wait to find out about this white robe. Because if you flicker away your life down here and treat church attendance or giving or faithfulness like something, it's just something you work into your busy schedule, don't expect to wear a white robe in heaven. What is the reward? It's the white robe. And what does the white robe do? It determines where you get to go in heaven. You say, no, heaven's a free place. Everybody gets the same body. Everybody has the same rights. It doesn't matter whether you live for Christ or not. Just as long as you trusted Jesus and got saved, you could live like the devil for the rest of your life, and it has no distinction, makes no difference. It makes all the difference in the world as to where you're going to live in heaven, not whether you go there or not, and what you're going to wear. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. They represent those from all the ages who lived godly lives after they were saved. Where will they live, and why will they be allowed to live there? Well, Lord willing, next Sunday I'll start right here on the next sheet, and we'll address these scriptures. Where will they live, and why will they be allowed to live there? You may say, well, I never heard that before. Well, don't judge it by whether you never heard it before. Judge it by whether or not that's what the Scripture says, and use the mind that God gave you, and use the Spirit that indwells you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that it pays to serve Christ. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know there's a judgment seat of Christ. So what happens at the judgment seat of Christ? And what is the reward? That's the reward. It makes a lot of difference whether you serve Christ. So think about it. And we'll take a short break and